Today, friend Paul will be preaching with us. I just want to give a short intro because we're going to start a new sermon series, new season, new sermon series, start of the year. We usually preach messages in series. It can be a 3-week, can be this one will be 6 weeks. They can be even longer, depends. We've gone through the book of, or the half of the book of Romans last year. I think it took us about 12 weeks. So it depends where we are in the Bible, what we're doing. We're now starting a sermon series on the parables of Jesus. Not all of them. He spoke about, 30 to 40 parables or so. It depends which ones you are counting along as well. And some are duplicated in the Gospels. So we're not going to discuss all of them, but we're going to discuss six of them. And they're such a core part of the teachings of Jesus. So we felt it would be good to start the season there with some of the teaching of Jesus and his teaching, especially on the kingdom. Many of the parables have everything to do with this is the kingdom. This is how the kingdom is. This is what it's like. This is how you can perhaps better understand what the kingdom is, because the kingdom, which is at the heart of Jesus' message in everything, can sometimes be hard to really understand. What do you mean with the kingdom? Like, it's not a kingdom that you go to. It's a presence of God. It's the work of God. It's the kingdom breaking through in our midst. So what is that? So Jesus had a lot of stories that would help to explain that, to kind of take it away from the abstract more to the everyday life. And at the same time, so the parables are about, you know, everyday things in life. Therefore, they're really relatable. At the same time, people would complain hearing his parables and be like, ah, that's great. But can you be a little bit more specific with what you mean? Sometimes there would be, even the disciples would call out to Jesus in frustration, like, just tell us what's what. Don't speak to us in parables. And the interesting thing about the parables is they make something that is abstract very concrete, and at the same time, the bold truth that Jesus is speaking is concealed from those who are not willing to listen. Don't have open hearts, don't have open minds to what he is saying. But it is the bold truth of the kingdom of God revealed to those who do have ears to hear, who are willing to listen, who are willing to stick around even when they don't completely understand, for the further explanation and to explore. And so that's my prayer coming into this series, that will be us as well, that we will have ears to hear, to understand what the kingdom is like, and to bring ourselves to this also as people who want to put the kingdom first and who want to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God in our everyday lives. All right. Welcome up. I'll read the opening parable for this series. And from that.
Dual translation.
Which one should I? I'll do the new international one. Yeah, that's very good. Thank you so much. If you're new, you might not notice, we usually, as we are reading the part of scripture that we're going to be preaching from, we all stand up out of reverence for the word of God. It's such a good thing to kind of bring back, you know, that reverence for God's word, because we read it here and there. It's so available to us, you know, thank God, and on our phones and our iPads and wherever. But sometimes we can lose that sense of reverence. Like, we're opening God's word today. We're reading from God's word today. So it's good to have a weekly reminder. Stand up together as we read God's word. All right, let's not postpone reading it. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated.
I like that murmur of thanks be to God that happens across the church. I have an Anglican background, so it's strong in me. Anytime someone says, "This is the word of the Lord," I immediately reply, "Thanks be to God." Have you ever done something that you were completely and utterly unprepared for? Probably, yes, absolutely. To name, there are many things we could say right now. But but the one that comes to mind for me immediately is a few weeks ago, my eldest son turned 9, and we decided to take him to Family Park Nienoord, which is like a great big adventure play place. And for some reason, I'm not quite sure why, we decided to say, you know, just take as many friends as you want, sort of thing, you know. And so we ended up not having one friend, not two friends, not three friends, not four. There were so many 9-year-old kids running around in Dutch. And I was completely unprepared for this experience. In my mind, it went like this. I'm going to transport them to Family Park Nienoord, and then I'm going to take them home. But it turned into chaos. And this is also like Dutch chaos. So my Dutch is pretty poor. And just to give you a small example, there are these little race cars that they can drive around. And there's no one watching at all. There's a little small sign saying, "Parents, can you supervise this?" And so these 9-year-old kids just racing around on these race cars, and then they start turning them into bumper cars for some reason, which is fun if it's a bumper car, except it's not a bumper car, it's like a go-kart. And so they're just racing around, colliding into each other, there's kids screaming and crying for their parents, and I'm just in the middle of it shouting in Dutch, "Ze zijn geen botsauto's, jongen." One of the most stressful days of my life, but but also one of the best. I'm probably exaggerating a little for effect. It was also a beautiful day just to see William enjoying his time with his friends. But I was totally unprepared for that experience. And we see, as we read through the Gospels, there were people who were prepared for the coming of Jesus and people who were completely unprepared, or they were wrongly prepared. They were looking for a different kind of king and a different sort of kingdom. Jesus arrived in Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Believe in the gospel. Dallas Willard writes that this is a call to reconsider how we've been approaching our life in the light of the fact that now, in the presence of Jesus, we have the option of living within the surrounding movements of God's eternal purpose, of taking our life into his life. The kingdom of God through Jesus was present and available. His rule, his reign, and it demanded a response from everyone who came into contact with it. And the context of our parable that we just heard from today is Mark chapter 1 to chapter 3. And in it, we see all kinds of responses to the message of the kingdom. We see Jesus cleansing a leper coming to him and saying, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And under the normal rules, Jesus would have kept his distance and said, don't come near me. You are unclean. If Jesus was to touch him, he would have become unclean. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus touches the leper, and instead of Jesus becoming unclean, you know what happens, right? The leper becomes clean. Jesus not only heals, but also forgives a paralyzed man. He's the one who his four friends smashed a hole in the roof of a house just to let him down to be in the presence of Jesus. People were pushing their way in to get to be in the presence of this man. They knew something was going on. After Jesus heals and forgives a paralyzed man, the crowd said, we never saw anything like this. Jesus calls unlikely followers into his kingdom. He calls a tax collector, Matthew, saying, come and follow me. And the crowd say, how is it that he eats with tax collectors and sinners? Not everyone responded positively to the message of the kingdom. In fact, some, the religious leaders, accused him of being in league with the prince of demons, saying that's how he must be able to deliver people from evil spirits, because he's in league with the prince of demons. And Jesus says, no way. That'd be like if we were playing on the same football team. I'd keep scoring own goals. We are on different teams here. In our parable from today, Jesus describes a sower, and the sower is going out to sow, and the seed is being spread indiscriminately, generously, everywhere he goes. People are coming into contact with the message of the kingdom. The word of God is being sown into people's lives. And this is the word that I just said, repent and believe the good news. To some, the message of the kingdom was comforting, but to others, the message of the kingdom was confronting. To those who held preconceived ideas about what the Messiah should look like, how he should behave, it was controversial. Isn't this Jesus of Nazareth? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Don't we know his family? Doesn't he need to come from Bethlehem? Jesus doesn't help them out or explain it away. In fact, in many cases, Jesus will offend our minds to reveal our hearts. His message will not adjust to the expectations of people, but our expectations need to adjust to the message of the kingdom. Jesus not only announces and demonstrates the kingdom, but he also teaches us what the kingdom is like. For those not yet ready to receive the kingdom, who are unprepared for its implications and what it looked like, he told stories or parables. A parable is an earthly picture with a heavenly meaning. Jesus started out with the things people could see so they could understand the things that they can't see, using the visible to reveal the invisible, like a side-by-side comparison. We can understand this by understanding this. And interestingly, almost all of Jesus' parables involved something in the natural order, at least many of them. When you contemplate the workings of nature around you, you see the hand of God at work. The New International Commentary says, basic to parabolic utterance is the recognition of two strata of creation, the natural and the redemptive. Through parables, Jesus called attention to what had previously been hidden in the redemptive order. I love that scene from the movie Amazing Grace. Has anyone ever seen that about the life of William Wilberforce? It's a really good one. And it just starts out with him contemplating a spider's web with glistening with dew in nature, and just contemplating the mystery of God in creation. And it follows his life through a social justice movement through to the outlawing of slavery and the whole of the British Empire. I love that connection. The parables were not only revealing the kingdom, but they were also preparing the hearts of the listeners. Eugene Peterson puts it like this. When after Jesus had shared this parable, he was talking to his disciples, and he says to his disciples, "You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works, but to those who can't see it yet, everything comes in stories, creating readiness, nudging them toward a welcome awakening, nudging people toward an awakening of heart." And the parable we just read today is described as a parable of parables, for it describes the reaction of his hearers, as the Tyndale commentary says, it describes the reaction of his hearers to the whole system of parabolic teaching. Jesus actually said to his disciples privately after sharing this message with the crowd, he said, "If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable?" There are keys in this parable we need to understand if we're going to understand all of the parables. Jesus is going to share what the kingdom is like, but first he's going to share what the process of the kingdom touching our lives is like. How we receive the message of the kingdom and what stops us from receiving the kingdom. Bluntly, we think we're here to examine a parable, but the parable is here to examine our hearts. The words of Jesus are spirit and they are life. They're not just words on paper, but they carry weight. They carry authority. Jesus said his words are spirit and life, and we need to hear them afresh. Anytime I become too comfortable with the words of Jesus, I know something's wrong in my heart and I need to become uncomfortable to the words of Jesus. They are comfort, but they are also confronting. It was prophesied over Jesus that through his life, the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. These parables then are like lamps illuminating a dark space, illuminating things in our own hearts. One of my favorite scriptures from Hebrews 4 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And Jesus used these parables, used these words to get to the hearts of his listeners, to redirect people toward the kingdom of God, and to those who weren't ready yet, to direct them away. Jesus' message of the kingdom is inviting us to adjust our lives to the message, and the primary vehicle he's using was parabolic teaching. So, Jesus gets into the boat. I love this, that he gets into the boat and pushes away from the shore. There's a crowd of people here to listen. And he begins with an urgent call to attention. Perhaps you notice, but the parable from today begins and ends with a call to listen. He starts out by saying, "Listen." And he closes it by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He's attaching double significance to these words, that there's something here for you to grasp a hold of. There's something here you need to receive today. It's important to understand that parables were made to be heard and not just read. And that's part of our challenge, that we can overanalyze that which was not meant to be analyzed. We can treat them like an allegory, like Pilgrim's Progress, where there's layers of meaning. Everything has a symbolic meaning. But Jesus, parables were intended to illuminate a central truth. William Barclay says, it's always right to ask what one idea would flash into someone's mind when they heard this for the very first time. The major problem with the invitation now is precisely over-familiarity. Dallas Willard writes that familiarity breeds unfamiliarity, unsuspected unfamiliarity, and then contempt. People think they've heard the invitation. They think they have accepted it or rejected it, but they have not. The difficulty today is to hear at all. I don't know about you, but I want to hear the words of Jesus in a fresh way today and have the parables search my heart, because I want to see the kingdom of God coming in the city, in this church, and through my life in power. Our expectations and our ideas that we carry get in the way of being able to understand and receive the kingdom. And I don't want you to start already thinking, oh, which kind of ground am I? Like some sort of personality Myers-Briggs test. But start thinking, are there areas in my heart that are not ready for his word? Are there areas in my heart resisting the coming of the kingdom of God that need to be prepared? Jesus says in verse 3, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. This was hard ground, so hard that there was not even enough dust that the seed could germinate. It was immediately taken away. Later, Jesus comments on this and says that as soon as the seed landed, Satan came and took the word away. This was hard ground. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and their view is so ingrained about what Jesus is like, what the kingdom is like, that they can out-argue you with anything you have to say to them? Such a strong worldview that they're not even able to receive the words you're saying. It's like the religious leaders, not even able to receive who Jesus was and what his message was. It's like a hard heart. In verse 5, Jesus says, some of the seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but the sun came up and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Some of the seed fell among rocky places. This is not simply ground that was full of rocks, but in first century Palestine there, and today still, there is a lot of limestone, and above this limestone you have a thin layer of soil. So it looks like ordinary soil, it looks like good ground, and there's an initial fruit. The seed lands in the ground, and there's an initial response. It springs up, but the roots can't get deep down into the ground. From appearances, there's nothing to separate it from the good soil. It starts the same. It springs up quickly, but there's no depth. And we can think we have depth. We can think we have a godly character until we get married or until we have children. And then that which we thought was very good is tested, right? I see a few smiles around the room like, yeah. Spiritual formation is the slowest of all human movements, writes James Houston from Regent College. As any athlete will tell you, it's consistency over intensity, showing up again and again and again. So will he form the nature of Christ in you and in me. It's easy to profess our faith when there's no cost, right? It's easy to say that. Jesus says that they received the word with joy. But it's the testing that proves the quality of the faith. Just as gold is refined in fire and the impurities are burned out of it through the fire, so our faith is purified even through the hard things that we go through. And I believe we need to learn from our brothers and sisters right now who are choosing to follow Jesus around the world. And their choice to follow Jesus is a very costly choice. It's easier for you and I to say, I follow Christ. It's not always easy. It's not always easy, and I want to acknowledge that as well. In my workplace where I work, it's a choice to say I follow Jesus. There comes a judgment with that. There comes a rejection. But right now, we need to remember we have the blessing that we can follow Christ, and it's not illegal, it's not persecuted. We won't lose our lives for it. But let's look to our brothers and sisters right now. Their decision to follow Christ is a very costly one. It's easy to judge, but it starts with me. It starts with us. How deep are our roots? Now is the time to deepen our faith. Often when we arrive in a time of trial or difficulty, that's then very difficult to deepen your faith. Now is the time to put your roots down, to learn his word, to get in a small group, to study his word, to grow as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. For some of you may not know, sometimes I do some landscape gardening, and we recently had this job with these 20 beautiful big trees that we were installing as part of a big project. Beautiful trees, very, very big. We had to bring them in with a very large crane. The only problem was, for some reason, the ground had not been prepared rightly. And what they'd done is they'd dug out only 30 centimeters of soil, and underneath that was rubble. And then they'd filled it up with good ground. So you'd good ground for 30 centimeters, and then you just had rubble. And we had the job. We drew their attention to this issue, saying, "Hey, this is not a good plan." But they were more interested in schedule than quality. So we just put these expensive, beautiful trees in. And since then, I've been going back regularly to check on things. And sure enough, what were beautiful trees, the leaves are starting to fall off of them. There's barely any leaves on the trees at all. And we keep giving more and more water, but there's a problem with the ground and the depth of the soil, and it's painful to see. Shallow ground does not endure drought, especially the kind of weather we've been seeing recently. But the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream." They will not fear when heat comes. Their leaves are always green. And I want to speak this over you and believe this for you in the coming season, that it's time to deepen our roots and into trusting the Lord, having confidence in Him, so that when times of heat comes, when times of drought comes, when there's a scarcity of water, or we could say when there's a scarcity of spiritual encouragement, or even a sense of His presence, that your roots will be deep in the Word of God and in the faithfulness of God, and there will be a deep trust grown in you. Jesus continues in verse 7, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain." And this is perhaps the most challenging for us who have been walking with Jesus for a while. Jesus comments on this later to his disciples, explaining the parable. And he explains to his disciples that the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things came in and choked the word, making it unfruitful. This is the same as the shallow soil in a way. You can start with the ground and it looks exactly the same on the surface. Often we don't know that there are things even there. But if you're going to plant seed into ground full of thorns or full with weeds, at first, no problem. But come back in a few weeks and you'll see that the plants are swamped by the weeds or by the thorns. And one of the reasons for this is that they have a developed root structure. Well, I'm getting nerdy here now. Sorry about that. Can't help myself. But the weeds and the thorns have a developed root structure, and so they're going to naturally grow much more quickly than the new and fragile plant that you've just placed in the ground. Actually, the most vulnerable moment in the plant's life is just when it's coming out of the ground. Often we don't even know those things are even there. But when the word begins to grow, when you hear the message of the kingdom, there's a confrontation for the affections of our heart. When you want to put seeds in the ground, when you want to grow something that's going to bear good fruit, what we actually do is we turn the ground over. And so it's hard work. Has anyone ever done this before? Yeah? It's kind of like plowing, except you have to do it with a spade. And you dig deep with a spade and you turn the ground over so that it flips upside down, basically. And then all the weeds and the surface that was full with the thorns is then completely upside down. And there's just normal ground right at the top. So we have these deeply ingrained thought patterns or even habits that need to be overturned. It's anything you need to check with before you say yes to Christ. I will follow Christ, but first let me. Put Christ first in your life and everything else falls into place. Jesus put it like this: seek first my kingdom and seek first my righteousness and everything else will be given to you. William Booth said, the tendency of fire is to go out. William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. He said, the tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. Verse 8. Still, other seed fell on good soil. there's some good news. There's some good news coming. People are looking a little depressed right now, like, oh no, this is not looking good for my harvest. Has anyone into like growing vegetables, by the way? Yeah. Yes. How's your harvest this year? Not too good. Yeah. Yeah. There is a harvest coming. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop. Some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. There was a phenomenal increase. This was a really, really good harvest. A high yield of fruit, far exceeding what was initially sown. Jesus put it like this in John chapter 15, saying, if you remain in me, and if my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Isn't that a great promise today for us? Don't you want to see the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about in your life? What would your small group look like if we took these words seriously and we began to let him really search our hearts and do what he wants to do in our hearts? What would our church look like? What would our city look like? We want to see the kingdom of God breaking into our city. Let your kingdom come on the earth as in heaven. Let your will be done on the earth as in heaven. But it starts with us. Before Jesus can bring the kingdom through us, he's going to bring the kingdom in us. This is the nature of the parable, to prepare our hearts to receive his word, the word that brings multiplication, fruitfulness, life. You see, the seed did not change. The sower spread it generously everywhere. It had the same potential, the same power in every grain. What changed was their preparation. What changed was the responsiveness. A few years ago, I was in Brussels, and we were having some prayer meetings where we were uniting different churches to pray. And we actually did this over 50 hours. So different churches would take a slot, and then we'd sort of have this rota of prayer happening in the city. And during one of these prayer meetings, as I don't know who was leading, but I suddenly began to feel an urgency from the Holy Spirit, and I began to have a picture of myself preaching on the metro. And immediately I was like, no, 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 get behind me, Satan. You know, like, no way. But then I thought about it, like, that is a very strange thing to imagine. That is not something I would naturally think of doing. I think the Lord is speaking to me here. And so I did a very mature thing, and I began to listen. Listen! I listened. And I felt the Lord on it, that this was something I was supposed to do. And the British person in me was not very happy about this idea, because, you know, when you're traveling on public transport, it's kind of your sacred space in a way, you know, and there's all sort of rules and protocols. And the idea of someone coming into that, and, you know, you've been stuck on a train, nowhere to go, and them just talking to you, it's terrifying. But I felt, no, I'm going to do this. And so I did something very smart. I announced it in the prayer meeting that I was going to do it. Because I thought, if I don't do that, I might chicken out. And so then I went with a brother, and we went to the metro system, and we just traveled up and down the same line, going back and forth on the same stops. And I'd walk in, and I would just share about the kingdom of God, about the gospel of Jesus, that he came to forgive sins and to restore people to the Father, And to my shock, people were not running for the doors, but they were listening. Some were listening, some were not listening. But then this one really special moment happened. We've been doing this for maybe half an hour, and then we walk into a carriage. The doors open, and I step into the carriage, and I begin to just share about the gospel. And throughout the whole time, I notice that while a lot of people are just on their phones or whatever, there's one guy who's, no kidding, standing about half a meter away from me, and he's just like watching me like a deer stuck in the headlights. And I'm just sharing the same thing. It's the same word. It's not different. It's the same word. And yet he's just locked into what I'm saying. And of course, afterwards, I go and talk to him and I say, "Hey, what's going on? I noticed you were really freakily sort of staring at me the whole time." and he said, I didn't say that, by the way. He said, as soon as you stepped onto the metro, I knew you had something for me." And we hadn't even begun to speak, but somehow he knew that we had something for him. And I found out this was a guy, he had a very loose Catholic background, but his faith was not alive in any way through that stream. So it was very loose, just in the family, but not a real faith. But somehow he was ready for that word. He was ready for the word that we were carrying. And sure enough, we led him to Christ and then got off at the next stop and went a bit further up and down the metro. But it really struck me that you can have a word of the kingdom, but it's the level of readiness in the heart that brings the change. And Jesus wants to bring the kingdom in us and through us. As we move into the coming series, looking into the parables of the kingdom, we're asking Jesus to shape our hearts in order that we can see a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of the kingdom of God in this city. I have some bad news for you, but also some really great news. The bad news is that good ground is not automatic. Good ground doesn't happen by accident. No one wakes up and suddenly thinks, "Wow, perfect ground for me to plant my tomatoes in." In fact, it's the inclination of our hearts to dull. It's the nature of fire to go out. So we need to watch the altar of our hearts. Amen. Joking. Yeah. but I have some really good news for you as well. It's in the nature of a seed to grow. No one needs to tell a seed, "You need to grow." Or maybe with some bioengineering or something, but let's not get into that. It's in the nature of a seed to grow. And right now, there is someone in heaven who is praying for you. Jesus is described as the chief intercessor. He's sitting on the throne right now in heaven, praying for you. He left his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is willing to work in us and through us and prepare our hearts if we only say yes. Jesus is described as the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You might feel like your passion is dimmed, your heart is distracted, your life is full of competing affections, but Jesus is the purifier. He wants to purify your heart, my heart, just as silver is purified. He's not looking for any professionals. He's just looking for those who will say yes. He's looking for willingness. We do what we can so he can do what we can't. And I believe I'm speaking to many, if not all of us today, as we enter into a new season. Because who among us can claim that we're all right without his work, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? It's like Peter saying to Jesus, "Don't wash me." But Jesus says, "Peter, unless I wash you, you've got no part with me." We need his work in our lives. And we need him to deliver us and free us from the hardness of heart, from having a shallow faith, and from having a distracted heart. We want to see his kingdom come in and through us. And I believe, I have faith, that if we'll open up our hearts to him today and the work of his Spirit, we will see that. Can I invite the worship team up? I want to pray for us today. There's going to be a prayer ministry team here today. So if you want to step into this new season and respond to any of these words, I encourage you to come and get prayer. But I'm going to pray for us. I invite you to close your eyes right where you are. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your will be done on the earth as in heaven. I welcome you right now. And Holy Spirit, would you come and do in us what we can't do? Or we can't make ourselves ready. We can't change ourselves. But Lord, you can. And I invite you right now to move among us. Holy Spirit, breathe upon us. Would you soften our hearts, Lord? Soften my heart where it's hard. Lord, we open our hearts to you. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on us today. In Jesus' name, amen.